Let's bow our heads to pray for a moment. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would behold wonderful things in your word. We come before you expectantly, looking forward to you to speak to us by the Holy Spirit as we read your wonderful truth in the Bible. And we pray that you'd be challenging us and transforming us at the same time, equipping us to live in this difficult world to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe in Jesus. Well, you're glad to hear that because I'm the vicar. But we believe in Jesus, and faith, believing, is right at the heart of Christianity, what it means to be a Christian. And when it comes to faith, some things that we believe are based on historical fact. So things happened, and we've got the evidence of that in recorded in the Bible for us. And because of those historical things, that if we'd have been there, we could have seen them, we believe things about them. So Jesus, he lived, he died on the cross, he rose again. And we've got the eyewitness accounts of that in here, in the Bible. So there's historical fact, which we can kind of look back to and say, okay, right, great, I believe in that. And then there are other things which are not a response to historical fact, but which are accepting God's word about something you can't see. So, for example, the promise of forgiven sins, sins forgiven. We can't see that our sins are forgiven by God. We can't see that, but it's promised. God makes the promise because of Jesus' death on the cross, bearing our sins in his body as he dies, that they can be taken off us and all the guilt and God's wrath taken away. Can't see it. But God promises that in the Bible, and faith takes that promise and says, God is trustworthy, I believe him, I believe that. God the Holy Spirit living with you. If you're a Christian, God has promised that the Holy Spirit, God himself, is there with you in your life. You can't see him, you can't feel him, but it's a promise. Faith looks at the promise and accepts God's word about what is unseen. Jesus returning, he's coming back. Now this is something that we will one day see if we're around at the time. And it's, again, it's a promise in the Bible. But for now, it's a future thing. It's a hope, a certain hope. Faith looks at this thing, this promise, God's word, about something unseen and accepts it. And life beyond death, the fact that if we're trusting in Jesus when we die, we will go to be with him in his eternal kingdom. Again, that's a future thing that we can't see. And we have to trust him for. So faith has got these two sides. Accepting historical things and seeing how that impacts believing them. And hearing God's word about something, a promise. And accepting an unseen, invisible thing. And that's important because we're called to live for Jesus by faith. And both of those sides of faith have to work out in our lives. How do we show that we trust these things as we go about our day-to-day lives? As we make plans, as we face the difficulties that we see in our lives and other people's lives, how does faith make a difference to us? The difficulty we have is that we don't trust God enough. He is utterly trustworthy, more trustworthy than we could ever imagine, but we kind of don't rate him very highly. You know how they rate banks and countries? You can hear this occasion, don't you? Say, oh, Britain has lost its AAA rating or something, and we've gone down to AAB. Yeah, you heard that? Well, it's as if we have a rating for God in our minds, and it's not AAA. We sort of rate God, he is AAA, but in our minds we've rated him somewhere around the B's, and so we sort of trust him, but we sort of try and trust other things as well. We want to replace the unseen with the seen. Perhaps you do that physically, and to avoid against the disappointments and difficult things in life, we get something nice and shiny, maybe a nice ring or a watch or a car or something. Or we do it, so we do it physically, we do it spiritually as well. We say, oh well, Lord, why don't you do a miracle in my life so I can see you're there? Why can't I have all these spiritual gifts so I know God the Holy Spirit is with me? And all that kind of thing. We try and replace the unseen with the seen. Instead of just getting on with trusting God's word and what he said, his promises. If you like, and this is an illustration I use, so I hope it makes sense. If you like, we want to run to the armchair instead of the rowing machine in our lives. We want to run to the armchair instead of the rowing machine. The armchair, it's lovely and soft and comfortable. We can sit back and flop, yeah? The rowing machine, it's got a sort of a hard seat and it's really hard work, yeah? And in our lives, it's as if we're going for the armchair all the time, not the rowing machine. When life gets tough, We say, oh, where's God? Instead of trusting him. When we make choices, we look at them and we go, which is the more like the armchair? Instead of thinking about what honours Jesus most. Now, don't panic. There's nothing new with us doing this. And in our passage today, we're going to meet Lot, who loved the armchair. A Lot who made dodgy choices and who needed Uncle Abraham to come and rescue him. And the challenge is, as we read this and find out about that, the question for us is, where will our faith in Jesus take us? Will it take us to the armchair, or will it take us to the rowing machine? Will we upgrade God's rating, his trustworthy rating, in our minds so that we realise he's AAA and live by it? So we're going to start with chapter 13, which wasn't read out, and we're going to see that faith walks with the invisible God. Faith walks with the invisible God. So God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Lord God, Abraham's Lord God, he's so trustworthy that he can call us to walk through hard times by faith and not by sight. Let me say that again. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is so trustworthy that he can call us to walk through hard times by faith and not by sight. Have a look at verses 14 to 17 of chapter 13. 14 to 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had departed from him, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went. Now, at this stage, Abram has no offspring, let alone enough to be countless like the dust of the earth. And Abram himself will never see countless numbers of offspring. He'll see one legitimate child. Oops, spoiler alert, I've given it away. But he will eventually. And as he walks the land, which he's supposed to possess, what will he see? He'll see small towns full of other nations, tribes following idols, false gods. And yet he walks the land faithfully. Faith walks with the invisible God. It's not going to be easy for him, but he trusts the Lord. Abraham already has been, he's received a call and a promise, hasn't he, from God. Do you remember that from last week? A call and a promise. The call at the end of chapter 11 to travel from Mesopotamia to Canaan, to a completely strange land he didn't know. And the promise that when that God would be at work in his life, that he'd make him a great nation, his name would be great, and all the peoples on earth would be blessed through him. And do you remember the kingdom of God's nature of that promise? People, land, and blessing. The promise was that there would be God's people, descendants of Abraham, in a land, the promised land, Canaan, like experiencing God's rule and blessing, and all nations be blessed through Abraham. What do we see so far? People? Well, he has got lots of servants and people who work for him. We discover later in the passage that there are 318 men who can fight. So he's got lots of them, but no children. Land? He's been in Canaan, he's been out of Canaan in Egypt. He's back in Canaan again, but he's walking it and he doesn't own it. Blessing, he was a bit of a curse to Egypt, wasn't he, last week? But if you look at verse 2 of this chapter, we discover actually God has been blessing Abraham. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. So there is some blessing. We just pause to say, he is the same man as Abraham. He changes his name later. And if I slip up and call him Abraham during this sermon, don't worry, it's the same guy. Abraham, same person. So what do we see about his faith so far? Well, last week, pretty rocky really, fledgling faith. And in fact, he tried to do things in his own strength in Egypt, completely failed. This week, we see big steps forward. We see him trusting the Lord God. We see God's trustworthy rating in Abraham's mind going up several notches, and Abraham living out his faith. Remember, faith from Hebrews 11 verse 1, being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, that describes Abraham much better this week in chapters 13 and 14 than last week. Well, in chapter 13, what do we find? We find problems with the land. Now, our ears should prick up when we hear that. God has promised Abraham the land. So if there are problems with the land, what's going on? And the problem is that there are too many of them. Have a look at verse 5. Lot who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time, so there's lots of problems. But what's Abraham going to do? If it had been chapter 12, Abraham, he'd have tried to sort it all out himself. This time, he relies on God. He reckons that God is trustworthy, and so he lets God sort it out. How does he go about that? Well, he goes about that by letting Lot choose where to go. Verse 8. So, Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Now, you say to me, how, David, can you say that he's trusting God in this? Isn't he just being a bit lazy? Just making Lot make the decision? Well, let's see what happens. What does Lot choose? Verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden, like the land of Egypt. Wow. Brackets. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chooses the best. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Apparently this is the best. If you've got cattle and sheep and goats, this is where you want to be. But in fact, he's being very short-sighted, as we'll see later on. Abraham, what does he get? He lives in Canaan. And God blesses Abraham. And this is how we know that he's done the right thing, how he's acted by faith. Because God responds with another blessing. So he's blessed him at the beginning of chapter 12, and now we get more. Verse 14 and 15, which I read out earlier. Verse 15 is wonderful, isn't it? All the land that you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Now, can you count the dust in your house? Even if you've dusted, there's still more, isn't there? It's amazing how much dust there is. And that's how many his offspring, his descendants, are going to be. What a promise. And the good news is that this promise for us is fulfilled in Jesus. We looked a bit at Galatians 3 last week. We won't look there again. But in Galatians 3, we discover that the physical land that Abraham's offspring are going to have forever with Jesus because of his death and resurrection in the new covenant with God, this is the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God. The new creation, which he promises. The countless people that are Abraham's descendants, we discover that they are those who trust in Jesus. People with the same faith as Abraham in God. Believers in Jesus. And they're dust. They're like the dust of the earth. Countless. What a wonderful promise. And how wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus, wrapping us up in that promise. And so Abraham reckons that God is trustworthy. He notches him up in his reckoning. He gives him a better rating. And he lives that way. He lives that way in the way he settles with Lot. He lives that way in the way he walks the land, even though he can't see any of these promises yet. There's no offspring. Other tribes are there. They've got idols. Abraham trusts God. And we see now, looking back, he's absolutely right to do it. Absolutely right. Now, when you drive a car, you can't see the engine, can you? The engine is tucked away somewhere in the car. And you hear it, maybe, or maybe you've got a posh car and you can't hear it. And you put your foot down on the accelerator and the car goes a bit faster. And you let off and the car slows down. So the engine's there and it's working, but you can't see it. Or at least that's the way with some cars. With other cars, you never quite know if you're going to finish a journey, do you? Maybe you'll put your foot down and it goes, and it won't do anything. Or a light will come up in the dashboard. Ooh, what does that light mean? I've not seen that one before. I've seen all sorts of other lights. They all meant it was broken. What does this one mean? Call the AA again. What kind of engine is God? Is he the trustworthy one or the one that conks out every time? And if you look at our lives and how we rate God, what do our lives show about what we think? Abraham is beginning to understand God is completely trustworthy. He never conks out. You can't see him, but what he promises is true. So what about us? Well, in Jesus, we've got the same call and promise that Abraham did. Abraham was called to leave his land and go. We're called to leave our background, our past, and come and have a new life with Jesus. Abraham had a promise. that he could be part of God's kingdom and it would happen through him. We have a promise that we can be part of God's kingdom through Jesus, one of God's people, with the promise of God's land, his eternal kingdom, and living under his rule and blessing today and forever. And so we're called to live by faith and not sight. We're called to live with the invisible God. So yes, prayer is answered, and that is wonderful, and we can see that from time to time. Amazing things do happen, and we see that sometimes, and we see God at work. But most of the time, and at other times, who God is and what he does is invisible to us. We're not able to see it. But we learn here that he's immensely trustworthy. And were we able to look at our lives from afar as if it were being written down somewhere, we'd see God at work then. But for now, we walk with the invisible God. So David, you might say to me, what about hard times? And the Bible tells us that there's no promise about hard times. It doesn't say, oh, if you trust in Jesus, you'll not have a hard time again. It doesn't say that. It says that we live in the same broken world, and we will groan in that broken world, and we will have sufferings today in this broken world. And when we have them, God is still invisible. He's invisible when we're having a good time. He's invisible when we have a hard time. And he's still the loving, saving Heavenly Father. He's still the wonderful Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us so that our sins can be wiped away and we have a relationship with God. He's still got the Holy Spirit hidden in us, with us, every moment because of all that Christ has done. Faith walks with the invisible God. And when one day we will be able to look back, like we can with Abraham, we'll see God working. We'll see him showing the greatness of the Lord Jesus in our life and proving himself trustworthy. We can't see the two different paths, as it were, of life. We can't see our life, the one path without God and the other path with God. All we get is the path we're on. He's invisible and trustworthy. And for now, it's great to see Abraham, isn't it? Inspiring us to keep walking with the invisible God. So faith walks with the invisible God. And then chapter 14, faith plans without compromise. Faith plans without compromise. Because God is so trustworthy, we can make honouring him a priority in our lives when we make plans, without fear of what might happen. Sometimes we don't know what God wants. Sorry, sometimes we don't do what God wants, do we? We look at what we know God wants and we think, well, if I do that, actually there's going to be some kind of problem or difficulty. Someone's going to moan at me, or shun me, or I'll earn less money, or other difficulties like that. And because we haven't rated Godly high enough in our trust ratings, we think he can't deal with that. And so we make our plans another way. But faith plans without compromise. Faith, when we rate God highly enough, we can see that whatever hardship may follow, by honouring him, he's strong enough to help us in it and take us through it. Have a look at how Lot makes his decisions. Chapter 14. What does Lot do? Back in chapter 13, what does Lot do? He makes his decisions based on selfish greed, really. And he doesn't think of jot about God's honour, does he? There's the land problem. And so, verse 10, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And that's all he thinks. Doesn't notice the bit in brackets. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Or verse 13. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. He must have known that. He must have known that Sodom and Gomorrah were renowned for being selfish, greedy, idolaters, immoral. And yet he thinks, well, that's okay. It's a great place to feed my cows, my sheep. Lot ends up needing rescue because of this. And at the beginning of chapter 14, you get these wonderful kings and lots of politics and power play, which basically end up with him being in the wrong place at the wrong time. His king loses. He gets carted off captive. Abraham has to step in. And wonderfully, Abraham, with divine help, it seems, rescues him. So verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16. Abram recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and all his possessions, together with the women and the other people. Sorted. And then you get this mysterious priest, Melchizedek, turning up in verse 18 and blessing Abram. Now, I wish I had the time in this sermon to tell you more about Melchizedek and the book of Hebrews where he's referred to. But there just isn't the time, so we'll have to do that another time. But he blesses Abram. Blessed be Abram, this is verse 19, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, this is a point where we realise how far Abram has come in his trusting the Lord. The king of Sodom, where Lot has been living, offers Abram a deal. Abram, you've done all this great stuff. You can have some of the loot. You can have some people and some possessions. But Abram, unlike Lot, Abram makes his plans without compromise. He knows how evil the king of Sodom is and that town. And he says, basically, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. There it is in verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal. This is faith, planning without compromise. Imagine Nigel, an accountant. He's completely made up. He's a Christian. And he works in a small London accountancy firm. And one day he's headhunted for one of the big four. But he's heard and he's seen the FCR's report that says, in fact, the unit he's headhunted for has been really slipshod in their accountancy. They rake in all the money, but they don't do the work. They're really shoddy and they need to buck up their game, says the FCR. But that's who he's been headhunted for. What should he do? He knows if he goes and works with them, he'll get all the money, bigger house, fast car, he'll be able to pay for his kids to go through university. But will he be tempted to do work shoddily like they do? Susan, Nigel's wife, says to him, Nigel, what will bring more glory to God? Can you join that big company without compromise? But what did Nigel decide to do? What would you do? Did he go Lot's way? Oh yeah, they're doing that stuff, but I'll be all right. I'll be the one who doesn't get sucked into all of that. And anyway, it doesn't really matter, I want the money. Would he go Lot's way? Or Abram's way and say, hang on a minute, what God wants is important. And God is trustworthy. And so he can see me through even if I stay with this little accountancy firm. What would you do? Would you compromise? Would you be a disciple of Christ and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him? Let me read you a verse 2 from 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul describing how he feels about God's trustworthiness. He said to Timothy how, because of being a gospel teacher, teaching people about Jesus, he's had all sorts of suffering. He says, of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. AAA trust rating for God. Paul plans without compromise and often ended up in prison or beaten because he wanted to share the good news of Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is trustworthy. He's able to do all he promises. And the question for us is, will we trust him? So, will we walk with the invisible God? Even when it's hard, trusting Jesus to be Lord because he's worth it, because he is trustworthy, because he's got a AAA trustworthy rating. Will we make plans without compromise? Will we make honouring Jesus our priority, whatever may happen? Where are we going to run to? Are we going to run to the armchair or the rowing machine, as it were? And will we upgrade God's trustworthy rating so that he's AAA in our lives? Let's pray. And let's spend a moment in quiet with our own response to God in our hearts. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that though you are invisible, you have made yourself known in this world through our Lord Jesus Christ, his wonderful life, his amazing death for us, and his glorious resurrection and ascension. And so, even though you are invisible, we trust you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to walk with you, the invisible God. Help us, we ask, to rate you so highly that we will plan without compromise for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.